Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
I've always had a great deal of respect for early elementary teachers. When I got my degree a long time ago, I graduated in December, so didn't get a teaching job until August. And so I decided that during that interim, I would do some substitute teaching. And one of my first assignments was first grade, and I thought, how bad could that be? About halfway through the day, I said, if I live to get out of this classroom, I will never be back in first grade again. And I have remained true to that vow. Early elementary teachers are many times the first non-mama authority that kids have to deal with. And so much of the day is spent teaching kids how to line up, where to put their backpacks, where to get their books. And for many of us, that's just a painful operation. I'm sure it is for those who teach in that age group. And sometimes you'll hear that almost dismissed of saying, well, you just waste so much time lining kids up and this and that. But really what's going on is that is one of the first big non-parental teaching opportunities for authority. You're now listening to someone who you've not been around before, and this person is telling you what to do. And so as we followed for the past few weeks this kind of holy conduct report that God may be giving us, we followed some of those things that teachers will mark. Talks too much, respects others, that kind of thing. And one of the grades that oftentimes will be given is respects authority. And that simply means, how well does a student respond when a teacher or administrator or aide or whomever it might be says, this is what you need to do. And what we've got to understand is the idea of submitting to authority and the idea of respecting authority are not necessarily the same thing. So as we talk this morning about respecting the authority of God, I want to bring that point out a little bit later. But I want us to first to understand just exactly what it is God expects of us, why He expects that of us. And then in understanding that, to come to the point that you and I need to look at individually, and that is, what kind of grade would God give us? If He were marking on our report card about our idea of respecting His authority, what would He say? So let's begin then with an introduction to all of this. And what I mean by that is what the Bible says about authority early on. When you go to the Old Testament, you're not going to find the word authority used very much. It was very interesting as I was looking at this. You've got kind of a range. Now, there would be some outside parameters, but for most of the translations that Christians use, you're going to find the word authority as little as 2 times in the Old Testament and up about as much as 30, 32 times. And so what that shows us is there's a lot of words that when they're brought into the English language, they could be translated authority. And so some of these translations choose to do this, but if you follow it out and you look and compare and say, all right, this translation uses authority, what does another translation use? You're just going to find a host of words. This by far is not all of them. But you're going to find words such as hand is in the hand of the Lord, majesty, dominion, power, strength, rule, splendor. All of these sometimes are translated as authority. We can think about that, being under the hand of the Lord, or submitting to the power, the strength of the Lord. We understand where that comes along. But I think the one verse in the Old Testament that may do as much to help us as any verse in understanding this from an Old Testament perspective comes from the prophet Isaiah. And he has the Lord saying this, the Lord will cause His majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of His arm to be seen. using that phrase, majestic voice, is extremely helpful for us to see how God communicates authority with the earliest people, including His nation Israel of years ago. So let's take a look at that. And what I'd like to do in this is to go back to the Garden of Eden, where we've got our first observation of the authority of God under consideration. We recall very well what's happened. God has given a command, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the woman and then the man choose to do that, violating the authority of God. And what I'd like for us to see is the language that God employs in discussing that as He comes to Adam. Actually, we've got Adam who's going to answer a question of the Lord here. And he says, the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, a lot of translations will put, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." But some will translate it, "I heard your voice." I think that particular word choice may help us to understand a little bit better what's going on here. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. We've got Adam pretty much telling on himself here, where he says, what I have done is I have ignored your authority. The majestic voice, as Isaiah would say, told me what to do, and I chose to go in a different direction than that. And then note the reaction. Because of that, I was afraid. Because of that, I didn't want to be close to you. Isn't that interesting? As the Lord then begins meting out the punishments for this sin, when He comes to Adam, let's again note the way that this is phrased. The Lord said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. We've got a parallel here again with voice. You did not listen to my voice. You were fearful when you heard my voice. And the reason you ignored my voice is because you surrendered yourself to a different authority. You listened to the voice of your wife and she said, eat from this tree. And that's exactly what you did. Now, keep those two in mind, especially that connotation with the voice of God. I want to stray from that idea for just a minute here to pick up a third view of authority we see in Genesis chapter 3. When we have God communicating after all this is over, He says this concerning humans. He said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, you ever paid attention to this phrase? Lest he reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And the sentence stops. It's oftentimes what we do. If we're trying to make a point, and then we might say, and just leave it hanging there. It's what God does. And then He pronounces the punishment. He sent them out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which He was taken. Lest Adam reach out his hand. You remember one of the synonyms for authority earlier is hand? And so the third view we have of authority here is someone who's trying to seize it. And so what God is envisioning is this man who has ignored the authority of God, who has turned to a different kind of authority. He decides that he's going to hold on to eternal life. And God says, lest he reach out by his own authority. I'm just going to end that right here and now. And so he's sent out of the garden. So interesting to look at this. So keep that in mind, and let's go to another Old Testament occasion. As God is getting ready to bring His people out of Egypt, He gets them prepared, leads them over the Red Sea and the wilderness. He's going to make them into a nation. And I just want to note two verses here that the Lord speaks to them. As we turn to the book of Exodus, we find in chapter 15, verse 26, where it's recorded, if you diligently listen to the voice of your God. And then note what follows. and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Look at what he says as he's telling them to obey. If you will diligently listen to my voice. We go a few chapters over, and as the people are being called to Mount Sinai, the Lord says this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You look at those two verses, and in the first one we've got listen to the voice, and then in the second we've got obey my voice. And I would suggest that as we read this, what we're understanding is that the Old Testament picture of authority, there is no real distinction between that. In fact, what we're looking at is in the Old Testament, when we listen to God, what that means is we're accepting His authority. And that's why, time after time after time, through the narratives of them being brought out of Egypt, even on into the times of the prophets, you'll have a line such as, if you heed the voice of the Lord, if you listen to the voice of the Lord, what that is always saying is, you are submitting yourself to His authority. So, we've got that idea being built for us. Now, let's kind of turn the camera just a little bit and look at this from a different angle. So if that's kind of the fundamental idea there in the introductory parts of the Bible, the question would then come to mind for us is, why does God exercise authority over humanity? We've established that He does, and that humanity is supposed to listen, to obey. But why is it that God has this authority over us? And the standard answer for that is, He's our Creator, and that is the right answer. That's the right answer. That's correct. Because He's our Creator, He can tell us what to do. But if we stop there, we miss some very fundamental points that come out in the explanation of that answer. So, let's go back to the earliest parts. We're going to page 1 of the Bible. We find in chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 26 and 27, in this narrative on the creation, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all that on the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. That's all it says. But what the rest of the Bible does is it fleshes that out. It says, okay, here is the creation. Here is how man was created. And then we're going to have some pretty tremendous implications because of that. And so as we think about this earliest explanation of our purpose, one thing that comes out strongly in this passage, as well as many others, is that we are different than the rest of the creation. We are not like the animal world. None of them were created in the image of God, but we are. We're His image bearers. And normally in the Old Testament, that's going to be a very negative thing when you talk about an image of God, because usually it's talking about a false image, but here it's extremely positive. That when God created us, He created all these little images that are going to populate planet Earth. So that's one. But then as we explore that idea on out in the rest of the Bible, what we're going to find is God saying, as my images, as people who are like me in that regard, I'm inviting you into eternal love. The Apostle John spends a lot of time developing this idea in his writing, especially Gospel of John and 1 John. And you've got Jesus saying, what I want to do is to invite those who would believe in me to join in this fellowship that I have with the Father. And so he's offering this tremendous gift where he says, you have been created for a very noble purpose and a noble reason. And the reason behind that is you can become a part of what the Father and I have had eternally. Isn't that amazing? We go a step further and we find that God says, not only have I created you in my image and invited you into this relationship with me, I'm actually going to vest in you a great deal of responsibility. You're like the prime ministers of earth. I want you to exercise dominion. God is saying, I want this to be a divine partnership with you. Now, we begin seeing that far from God just creating us and ignoring us, God is saying, I have created you for this special purpose in a special way to join with me. And then perhaps the biggest part of this that we see really drawn out in the rest of the Bible is he says, as people made in my image, as those invited into my eternal love, as divine partners in this creation, I do not want you as servants, I want you as sons. The Apostle Paul helps us out a whole lot with that. That as we think about what he said in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation and mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. And even as some of your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. To this pagan crowd, he gives a miniature view of creation and all the implications associated with that. So here we are then. We are created to be in the image of God. We are created to be like God. And we take that then and we say, okay, we are created, thus we are to submit to Him, to respect His authority. But He's told us so much of the reason why that is. And the point that He's saying is, everything I'm telling you to do is to help you to become like me. That's how we enter into that eternal fellowship. Everything I'm commanding you to do is going to make you more godlike. And we certainly know who the perfect illustration of that is. When God Himself comes in the flesh of man, here He comes with all of the knowledge, with everything to explain how this is to take place. And one of the most monumental teachings we have of Jesus is that Sermon on the Mount recorded by Matthew. Have you paid attention to how that ends? I know we all have seen that. That when He finishes speaking all these things and it's giving the reaction of the crowd, Matthew 7, 28 says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not like their scribes. Does that mean that Jesus just had a little firmer tone in His voice? I think it goes far beyond that. Jesus knew what He was talking about. You see, if you went to a scribe, they might quote another scribe or someone of a generation ago or quote experts or something like that. Jesus says, let me tell you what God wants you to know. And what precedes this statement in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is where Jesus is demonstrating how one does and does not live like a son of God. You look at the Sermon on the Mount, He tells us about authority. He tells us about how we live. He tells us how you access the kingdom. He tells us about the attitudes we should have. He tells us about what we should value in life. He teaches us how to be a son of God. And thus, What we're finding in that is that when we listen to the words of Jesus, we are listening to the Son of God telling us how we too can be sons of God and how we can arrive at what God has desired since the sixth day of creation, of what He expects and what He desires and what He wants out of His human creation. Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth. He makes a final call to His apostles, and He said to them, "All authority." There's our word. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You remember that Jesus called them to a mountain to say this? Anytime in the Bible when something's happening on a mountain, pay attention to it, because that's where the big stuff is taking place. And so here He is at the top of this mountain that, as well as you can illustrate it in human terms, is kind of like where you're getting as close to heaven and earth meeting as you can. And so you can imagine as He's standing there and He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here's what He tells them. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Here's how we become sons of God. Doesn't happen when we just believe. It happens when that belief is exercised in fulfilling what God has told us to do, to pass through the water for the forgiveness of our sins. Here we find God saying, "This is how you become a part of my family. This is how you become one of my sons." And so He tells His disciples, "You go and you tell them that. You explain that to them." And then once you are in the family of God, He gives them this command. He says, "Teaching them to observe all the commands that I've given you." Why? Because this is going to make us what sons are supposed to be. This is going to set us in the pattern that the Son of God set when He was on earth. The one who did not sin. The one who was tempted in every way but did not fail. And these are the things that, as He realized, is going to help His human creation to become like Him, that He's commanding His apostles to go out and teach. So then, we are to observe and to maintain and to keep guard those commands. Now let's take that and move to where we really want to crescendo here in the lesson. And that means, what does that entail with respecting the authority of God? How is it that I can respect what He's told me to do? We need to realize that a certain amount of respect has an aspect of fear. I remember when I was in first grade, my father was invited to come and speak to the class. If you don't know, my father was an Alabama state trooper for about 30 years. Now, this would have been fairly early in his career, but the teacher thought it'd be a great idea, so he came in, and I have no idea what he said, but he gave his presentation, and then, "Does anybody have questions?" Loud mouth in the room, not me, loud mouth in the room, immediately raised his hand. My father called on him. "You want to guess the question? You ever shot anybody?" He was in full uniform, had his gun there. Why would a first grader ask such a question? Because that is a big part of authority when you talk about law enforcement. The badge and the bullet. Those are the two things. We understand that. I'm not going to, but I suspect I would have 100% on this one. That if I said to all the drivers in the room, what's the first thing you do when you're driving and you see a police car? You look at the speedometer, right? You may know that you're going 15 in a 50 mile, but you look, right? Because we understand submitting to that authority. And we understand that a failure to submit to that authority means that there's going to be a penalty. Now, why should we submit? We should think about how this makes a better community and everybody's involved and we're all doing our part, but we still understand that, don't we? And God makes that very clear to us. He says, if you refuse to respect my authority, there are consequences to that. And here's how the Apostle Paul described it. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And then he tells us the frightening, scary, terrible part. Away from the presence of the Lord. We've got nothing to do with the Lord anymore. We've rejected Him. And so God says, okay, that will be where you'll be eternally. And then note the second part of that, and from the glory of His might. We won't have God fighting our battles. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that you can be the biggest atheist that's ever existed and you can enjoy the blessings of God and you can also enjoy God, in a sense, fighting your battle. He's giving you a way anytime you want to take it, and He's keeping the spiritual forces from oppressing you too heavily that you can't make that decision. But Paul says the consequence is you don't get His blessings, and He no longer fights your battles. And that should be very alarming to anybody who's thinking wisely. However, with that point, I also want us to understand that fear alone is never going to produce respect. It may produce submission, but it's not going to produce respect. Over the years, I haven't had too many run-ins with kids, but every once in a while you'll get a knothead come through. And, you know, kind of the last scenario is calling the parents. And it's often the father who will make this statement. He'll say, if this child gives you any more trouble, you let me know. Now, that's going to work for me, right? Whatever commotion was produced is going to be done away with. The child knows that. But I have no illusion that that child respects my authority. Because the only way he would submit is if his father said, I'm going to make life terrible for him. Now that's a learning opportunity, especially in youth. But fear alone is never going to get us where we need to be in respecting the authority of God. And so I must realize then that respect comes from appreciating what God is seeking to do with me. When I can look at the commands that He's given, I can understand what John says in 1 John 3 when he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Being the children of God means we're falling under His protection. We're saying, He knows best. He's going to get me where I need to be. And John says, that's how you can then know how to view the commands of God. We won't read it today, but if you follow it in verses 3 through 10, he's giving all these things we're to do, but it's based on that foundation of, this is how you're a son of God. This is how you show your respect for what He's seeking to make from you. And so then, with maturity, I do not refrain from sin simply to avoid hell. You see, that's not going to last. If the only reason that I say, well, I'm going to do what God says because I sure don't want to go to hell, and I can assure you, I sure don't want to go to hell, but God says that alone is insufficient. You may be submitting, but you're not respecting. So then, maturity is going to dictate that when I follow the commands of God, I am seeking to honor His purpose for me, for what He has created me to be, for what He has created for me in the sense of being able to have eternal life which Jesus defines as fellowship with Father and Son. When I understand that, His words are never going to be burdensome to me. They're not going to be something that I'm viewing as just so irritating and getting in my way, but I got to do them or else He's going to punish me. None of that. Respect for the authority of God is going to say, I appreciate what He's trying to do. Now, as we wrap all of this up, what you and I have got to certainly respect and appreciate is His Word. Now, there have been times in the past where He spoke by prophets or where He gave a direct communication, but He says here in these last days, He's spoken by His Son, and those words are recorded for us, and the words of those who went out into the world preaching the gospel and some of those who were impacted by those words, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have been recorded for us. And as we think about the Bible in its entirety, we should always approach it as a narrative that's been given to us by God Himself. Isn't it amazing that as vast as God is, and as much as has happened in the history of humanity from our standpoint, God has given us what we need to know and something we can hold in one hand. God has said, this is who I am, this is who you are, and this is who I want you to be. And He's presented that in such a way that we can begin in the book of Genesis and we can read through to the book of Revelation, and what we're finding here is one united account that if I can approach it in that way, I am never going to see the Bible just as this book of rules. Just all these things that I need to pick out here and there to make sure I follow. Now, does it have rules? It most certainly does. But they're a part of God's narrative. And if I can appreciate the Bible in the way that He's given it to me, when I come to these things, I can appreciate this rule that He's wanting me to follow is a part of the story. This is how He's getting me back to what He wanted me to be on Genesis chapter 1. And when I can respect that, it then means that I can view His commands with purpose. I've used this illustration so many times, but I'm going to use it again because I don't know of a better one. We are not the dog show. We are not God saying, jump through this hoop just to see if you can do it. For everything God commands of us, it's got a purpose behind it. And He never wants us to approach those commands from the standpoint of, if all I do is just do what God says and I don't put any thought into it, I'll be okay. In fact, that section of Scripture we referred to earlier warns us about that. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. The will of my Father is to realize why I'm here, who He is, and what He wants me to be. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You notice these are good things being done. Nothing wrong with the action. But it's the attitude behind it. Whether that's for personal glory or whether that's from just rote motivation, Jesus says, that's not what this is about. This is working to become like God so that you can be with Him eternally. And this is certainly then being the light to our path and the lamp to our feet. So we bring all of this together. We look at how we view God, how we view what He's told us to do, how we respond to that. And it's based on what we see in our lives that we can determine whether or not we respect His authority. And I hope for all of us that that's the case. Because that's how I will be holy. as He is holy. That's what it's all about. That I am seeking by the grace and help of God to be like Him. And when we can get that attitude, it may not make it easier, but it's going to make it worthwhile. It's going to make it better when we understand what we can be through Him. Thank you this morning for your good attention. That commission given on the mountain so long ago is still in effect. That through baptism we can become sons of God. It's at that point the grace of God is going to look down on us and in mercy. He's going to see the faith that we have and He's going to say, I see you trust me. And in that water, I'm going to wash your sins away. You're going to pass from death to life. And by submitting and respecting my authority, I can make you into a son who's going to be fit to dwell with me eternally. And I hope if you're not a Christian, that message is hitting you pretty hard this morning. That you'll become a Christian. Yes, there's the fear of what happens if I don't. But there's the greater appreciation for what I can be in Jesus if I submit to Him. And I hope you'll do that. We don't need to make any mistake about the fact that temptation is rough. It's hard. And sometimes when we're trying, we still tend to surrender. Maybe that's where you are this morning, or you're feeling the pressure, or maybe you fall into that pressure, whatever the case. God is a forgiving God, and if you'd like for us to pray with you this morning about that, we'll do so. Whatever it takes, let's not only respect the authority of God, but let's respect the God who has created us to be with Him eternally. If you need to respond to His invitation, you can come now as we stand and sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.